So fishing with Jesus today. If you know me, I love fishing. I have just lifetime of memories fishing. My father taught me how to fish, and he went home to be with the Lord in 2021, and I miss him a lot, but I still, you know, he built that into me. I just, through my teenage college years, did a lot of fishing with my cousin. He was sort of a best friend, like a brother to me, and he went home to be with the Lord in 2018, and I remember him when I'm fishing, and just I've just learned a lot of life lessons fishing. Some of my most profound times of prayer have come to me while I'm standing in a stream, you know, not catching fish, but just the Lord meets me in a unique way in those times. For me, fishing is more than fishing, if that makes sense, in my life. So recently I've been in a little bit of a slump fishing. As I mentioned, just before Easter I was out, way too much water, not enough fish. The flows are too high. All winter was terrible. I only got out maybe once or twice ice fishing. There was no ice this year. It just kept melting, and it was just really sad for me. So wait all winter, and then everything's flooded in the spring. And but I am optimistic because it's still early in the season. So they say, if you've been driving around, you see the forsythias and the blossoms on the trees. This is what they say in the Merrimack Valley. If the blossoms are on the trees, the shad are in the Merrimack. So there's the shad run, and so maybe I'll try that. Try to hit some different species. Anything at this point I'd take, but got some trips coming up. So anyway, here are the disciples. They have a bad night of fishing, a really bad night of fishing, and Jesus shows up on the shore and just changes everything for them. And so my outline of the message today, I'll just give it to you up front. My first point is that fishing is good. Fishing with Jesus is amazing. And secondly, Jesus does not need our fish. And thirdly, Jesus wants our fish. And I'll explain all that. But at the heart of what I'm sharing with you this morning is that Jesus takes this fishing experience and he just turns it around. He makes it this amazing thing. And that's what Jesus does all the time with everything. He takes the experiences of our lives, even the negative things, even when we're in a low place, and he meets us there, and he turns it around into something so much greater and so much more beautiful. And so when we realize who Jesus is, when we realize what he's offering us, when we realize our connection to him, then all these things come alive in a whole new way. And so I want to consider that, because there's all the things in life that we fail at, and there's things that we haven't achieved or whatever. But the thing is, the mercies of God are new every morning. That after every night of bad fishing, so to speak, the next day can be a whole new miracle. And it can happen like that because Jesus is present. And Jesus is who he is. Life, every day of life can have deep meaning and significance and purpose every new day. So after a bad night of fishing, Jesus shows up, changes everything. So let us pray as we approach God's word. So Father, I pray that right now that you would just give us a bigger vision of who you are. Whether we've come knowing you and seeing you big, I just pray it would be greater. That we would leave this place with just a greater understanding of you and who you are and what you might desire to do in and through us, your people, Lord. So we give our time to you, we give ourselves to you, and we do pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, first thing here is fishing is good. I like to joke that, you know, Scripture really does affirm fishing, but right from the beginning, really the purpose of humanity, the first thing that God says about the purpose of humanity involves fish. So Genesis 1:26 says, the Lord God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish. That's the first thing that God says about humanity and our purpose. That's right from Genesis. So, I mean, come on. So God created mankind in his image, male and female. He created them. When the disciples go fishing here, and I say that, when the disciples go fishing here, they're not doing something wrong. And I've heard sermons on this text of Scripture from John about how the disciples are fishing because they've turned back to their old way of life. So Jesus called them out of their fishing to follow him, and then now they're reverting back. They're somehow turning their back on Jesus. They somehow, maybe they're just so overwhelmed with seeing the risen Jesus, or they're doubting that they've even seen the real Jesus. You know, maybe they just can't handle it, and they're just saying, you know what, we're just going to go back to what's familiar. We're going to go back to the old way. We're going to turn away from Jesus. They're somehow backsliding. That's not what happened here. There's no way that happened, because they're in the absolute right place. Mark 16, this is the angel at the empty tomb speaking to the women. The angel of God says, do not be alarmed. He said, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter specifically, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. And the angel is reminding them, Jesus told them to go to Galilee. So in Mark chapter 14, Jesus says, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. The disciples aren't in Galilee turning away from Jesus. They're in Galilee waiting for Jesus. And they were fishermen. And they were hungry. They went fishing. That's what fishermen do. They're waiting for Jesus. And so... it wasn't some bad thing that they were doing. And Jesus shows up and blesses their fishing. They end up with this miraculous catch of fish, 153 fish. Now, as you read the Bible and you see a number like that, and for the history of the church, people are wondering, what is the symbolic meaning behind 153? And there's all these, for all the history of the church, there's all these different theories about what the symbolic meaning of 153 is. And so I read a whole bunch of those, and I was going to share with you the one I found most convincing. I find none of them convincing, none of these things. And I'm not into the numerology stuff anyway. I kind of tend to avoid that in general. But I think that the most obvious theory is there's 153 fish described here because there were 153 fish. And because fishermen who have a big catch of fish count their fish. Every fisherman ever. And so they probably had to divide up the fish, and they wanted to say, hey, we caught 153 fish. I mean, it's a very specific thing. And then they're big fish. They're described as big fish. So my point here is that fishing with Jesus is amazing. Fishing on their own, they catch nothing. With Jesus, 153 big fish. And of course, the other thing that shows us this is a good thing is that when they realize that it's Jesus, Peter doesn't run away in shame like he's doing something, like he's running away from Jesus. He jumps out of the boat into the water and he swims to Jesus. And so we can see just there's this desire to be connected to Jesus. So, but it is true that Jesus did call them out of a life of fishing. So he met them when they were fishing and he told them, Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Or he said, kind of the old translation, Jesus said, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. So fishing, he said, you know, in the way that you're fishing now, really your ministry is going to be to go out and catch people, bring them into the net of God's kingdom. And this becomes a framework for all of life with Jesus. But this particular going back to fishing is a good thing. Jesus makes it amazing. But what I want to notice here, my second point here, is that Jesus doesn't need our fish. Again, they've been out fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. But what is Jesus doing? They're out fishing. Jesus got his own fire. He's got a charcoal fire. He has his own fish. He has a side of bread. He's got everything he needs for breakfast there. And, of course, you know, Jesus calls out from the shore, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat, on the right side of the boat. So as a fisherman, and you're not catching fish, I get it. If you go fishing and people kind of see you fishing and they walk by, you're not catching anything, they will tell you, unsolicited, they'll say, hey, you know, when we fish here, if you fish over and let your line kind of drift down, that's where the fish are. We catch fish there all the time. And you're there not catching fish. You're sort of obligated at that point to cast, to show I'm not fishing in the wrong spot, they're just not biting. And so, but people love to give unsolicited fishing advice, even though I go fishing often to get away from people, and they will come up and, hey, are you catching any fish? No, clearly no, I don't have fish. But so here you can almost see the disciples like, all right, guy from the shore, throw off the right side, it's going to be lucky, and then boom. And it just And they get all these fish. But Jesus didn't need them to catch the fish. He had his own fish. Jesus is always ahead of his disciples. And this is a lesson that they needed to remember. This is a lesson that we all need to learn, that Jesus is always a step ahead of us. Jesus is always the provider. And there's Jesus sitting there with his bread and fish. Now, when Jesus has bread and fish, what can he do? Remember another time Jesus just had little bread and fish? So this very famous miracle, it's accounted in all four Gospels. So it's the only miracle besides the resurrection that's in all four Gospels. And there was a big crowd of people, and they were in a remote place. The people were getting hungry. The disciples said, hey, we got to send these people home because they need to eat, and we don't have enough food. And Jesus tells them, he said, you feed them. He said, Jesus, how are we going to feed these people? We don't have enough money. We don't have a place to get the food. There's just no way we can feed a crowd of 5,000 plus people. And Jesus said, well, look, here's what we'll do. They find the five loaves of bread, two little fish. Jesus starts breaking it up. Somehow, everybody is now eating, and there's baskets of leftovers. Jesus can take these small things, and he's providing. Jesus is always a step ahead. And we need to see, we need to get to the point in our faith, and this is what I really think Jesus is doing here, showing us we need to get to that place in our faith where we realize we're not the provider. We're not the one who's contributing everything, that Jesus contributes everything, that he is the source, that he needs to be the center of it all. He said in John 15:5, he says it very clearly. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, you need to get to the point when you know that it's only in your connection to me that you're going to see this beautiful fruit. It's not going to be on your own. It's not because you're trying harder. It's not because you're getting it right. It's because you're connected to me. And this produces humility in us to recognize and realize I'm not the provider. Jesus is the provider. And anything I actually contribute to this thing is actually quite broken. Or is the psalmist David, the one who really had a heart, he kind of had a heart after God. Psalm 51, David says this. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. He realizes that, God, if I could just make the right offering to you, to please you, I would. If I could do the right thing, but I can't. The only thing that I can bring is my brokenness, my sin, a heart that is humble and contrite. And that actually God can use. Or one of the most beautiful, most powerful verses in all of Scripture, Romans 5:8, says it like this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God saved us not when we were doing so great, not when we were, giving the right gift, not when we were serving the right way. God saved us when we're sinners. That's all we have. And what he has is the amazing grace towards broken people. And that's how God works. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. We don't contribute to this thing. It's about his provision. It's about what he's done for us, and he rescues us from that place, that low place. This is a fishing lesson, but this is a life lesson for these disciples to remember that Jesus is the source of all the blessing. Now, of course, this is not the first time that the disciples have experienced a miraculous catch of fish. So, like I said, when Jesus met these disciples the first time, they were fishing, and they're out. Luke chapter 5 describes it like this. So this is like way at the beginning of the story. So Jesus finished speaking. He said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Again, more unsolicited fishing advice from Jesus. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. The first time that Jesus brings a miraculous catch of fish, the reaction here from Peter is, get away from me. You're powerful. I'm a broken, sinful person, and wants to get away from Jesus. Now, this second time that Jesus brings the miraculous catch, again, they've been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus tells them to put down their nets. The huge catch of fish. And of course, when that happens, they know it's Jesus. That's when they recognize that this is actually Jesus. I don't know if it was foggy or they couldn't see him or it was early and dark or whatever it was. But at that moment when the nets are full of fish, verse 7 says, it is the Lord. John, the disciple, recognizes. Peter, hey, see what's happening here? This is Jesus. But Peter's reaction is completely different. His first reaction is, get away from me, Lord, I'm sinful. His second reaction is that he jumps off the boat and starts going right to Jesus as fast as he can. He doesn't even wait to land the fish. He's just straight to Jesus. And I think these two responses are actually the two responses that we can have when you realize that God doesn't need me, when I have nothing to contribute to this thing, when I realize how sinful and broken I am, that I can either see the power of God and the goodness of God and feel shame and guilt and want to turn and not experience that, or I can just run towards it and receive what he has. And here Peter jumps into the water to go and to receive the grace of Jesus. And again, Peter has these kind of extreme polar reactions. Remember when Jesus was trying to wash Peter's feet? And Peter first said, no, Jesus, you must not wash my feet. And then he said, oh, no, you must wash my whole body. And he, you know, kind of on the extremes. But that is sort of the reality of faith, right? You can either try to hold it away and not receive it, or you just go for it fully. And I suppose, you know, maybe you could picture yourself. Where am I? Am I, when I think about how great God is, when I think about how broken I am, do I just sort of want to turn and get away from it? Or do I want to pursue and receive what Jesus has? Because when we go to receive it, the grace is right there. And we're going to look at that in great depth next week. But just to, in our weakness, we can either turn from him or we can swim right towards him. But Jesus doesn't need your fish. And that's comforting to us because, you know what? I am weak. I do have inability. And I turn to Jesus. I receive his grace. But here's the beauty of it. Because what can happen when we realize we're not contributing anything to our salvation, to our relationship with God, we can feel pretty inadequate. You know, after all, does God really need me? No, not really. And plus, I'm a person who has doubts. I'm a person who continues to fall short. God is so huge and holy and perfect. And actually, his kingdom is advancing in the world. How much am I going to move it forward? And how much am I going to hold back God's kingdom? Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against this kingdom. So how much, if I do the right thing, how much is it actually adding to the kingdom? And if I just choose to disengage? I mean, God's going to do what God's going to do. He doesn't really need me. Has very little, in the big picture, right? This whole God thing has very little to do with me. But look what Jesus says to these disciples in verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you just caught. Right? He's got his own fire. He's got his own fish. He's got his own bread. He said, bring some of what you have. When we see that Jesus provides all that we need, we also see that he's inviting us to contribute to that. So no, God doesn't really need you. God doesn't really need me either. But his desire. But what we know is that Jesus can use us and that he desires to use us. He wants that for us. And so by his grace, we can actually participate in his kingdom work through faith and obedience. And this is where the blessings of Jesus get multiplied and multiplied. So we take the bit that we do have and we bring it to Jesus and we can experience him and we can experience his kingdom powerfully. And it's just small acts of obedience. I mean, in this case, the disciples, I guess the small act of obedience is just putting their nets down. They didn't even know they were obeying Jesus. But the small act of obedience was to put the nets down. Jesus provides for them and he said, hey, I want you to take what I provided to you and add it to what I've got here. And that's the invitation for all of us. Just a small act of obedience. And to us, it looks very small. But when Jesus puts it together with his power and his kingdom, it's not small. And we see this all over the life of our church. We hear the stories every week where there's a small act of prayer. Somebody prays for someone else and God uses it powerfully. Or a act of kindness or encouraging words. And God is using that to draw people to himself. One small invitation. And then somebody comes and they experience the power of the gospel and their life is being changed. I mean, this is powerful stuff, small acts of obedience. So the question is, what is the small act of obedience for you? Is it just maybe there's a decision to be made, you stop, you just take a moment to stop and pray? Or maybe it's a small gift that you give, or maybe it's the opportunity to speak truth when it'd be easy not to. Just, again, a small act of kindness, a small word of encouragement, the small act of obedience that Jesus can use as part of this big kingdom blessing. And it looks small to us, but when God uses it, it's huge. That's the power of God. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. Jesus doesn't need your fish to make his breakfast. But how amazing through faith that we can participate. The things that we do, the obedience to the things that God is calling us to, and his kingdom will continue to prevail. And it'll happen apart from you, but the invitation is to be part of it. We join in the blessings. That's the invitation of God. Let us pray. So, Father God, we picture Peter, and we see him pushing you away. We see him jumping into the water. Lord, I pray that you would give us a vision of what it means to just jump off that boat and swim towards you and receive your grace and to be part of your beautiful kingdom, all the miracles that you do, that we get invited every day to be part of that in small ways, Lord, and just help us to be obedient to the small things as you continue to advance your good work in your kingdom in this world, Lord. We praise you. We give you the glory. We thank you that you are the source of it all, that you provide all that we need, that you go before us and you go with us and you go behind us and you're doing your thing, Lord, and what a blessing to be part of it. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.